I'm David. I'm for the German sector of the church. I'm David, but you can call me David also in Spanish. We've been part of this church for 1 year already, so we're celebrating our first anniversary here with you, with some of you. And we just welcome everybody who's been here for the first time or wherever you come from as well. So it's beautiful to see how God has been speaking to us in the last weeks. There is an incredible way of how God has been guiding every preaching. I remember 3 weeks ago, Chris encouraged us to be wounded healers, serving others with humility and with love. 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you were here, Carlos from the Spanish Baptist Church was here and took us to Isaiah 40, where he showed us that God is great, but at the same time, he's close. And though we feel abandoned, he lifts us up like eagles while we wait in trust. And last week, Paul invited us to all those who were wearied and burdened to rest in Jesus so he can lift our heavy load and make us free. So it's been, for me, super special that when I approached to the text that we're going to share today, I could see the connection all through, no? And especially listening and worshiping together, the songs were guiding to what we're going to go through. So that's beautiful how God is working in every heart. So please, hope that helps us to open our ears well, because I'm sure God wants to speak directly to your heart today. So let's open our Bibles today in Luke chapter 10, verses 25-37. Luke 10, 25-37. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open or your app open, because we're going to move up and down. We're going to move to chapter 9. We're going to move into chapter 10. And it's good that we can see with our eyes, not just listen, but to see in the Bible the way things are connected. But let me make a short introduction before we read our text. Everybody here would say that the football team, and I was very tempted to come with my Liverpool football team here, but I didn't want to create any fights. Just to tell you this, that everybody thinks that their own team is the best one, right? Even your political party, the one that you vote into, you might think that it would solve the problems from the other political party, the problems that they are generating. Or even at work, when there's a conflict, there's always somebody who says, I'm always right, I never do it wrong, it's always your fault, right? Yeah, even at home, we tend to justify our own attitudes and our own actions. I did it right, which means you did it wrong. And in general terms, everybody would think that their opinion is the truth to follow, right? We're living in a generation where nobody, not everybody, let's say, recognizes their own mistakes. Even worse, we hide them and cover them. You just turn the news on, pretending we are right. There is a need to prove how good we are. Just open Instagram and you will see perfect lives. Showing how life should be lived, right? Obviously, nobody posts their failures, their lack of honesty, an overdose of makeup, pretending, and fake surrounds us. Yes or no? Maybe I'm the only one. Younger generations overwhelmed by these kind of perfect lives that are shown on the screens go to the opposite side. Saying, okay, my imperfections are perfections, right? It's like, which means in the end, is the same thing as saying, I'm perfect as I am, okay? It's never our fault. We tend to justify ourselves and we think we do it right. There's something deeply rooted in our hearts since, and therefore in our actions that have been there since Adam and Eve, right? When they decided to mistrust God and tried to put themselves in charge, in the center of the heart, it's a stain that is in our heart since then, and it's called pride, or as we're going to see, self-justification. And how do we react when someone comes to us and says, hey, you're not as good as you think you are? We don't like it, do we? Or we like it? No, we don't. I don't. Some people are really good at pointing out our mistakes, but not Jesus. Jesus doesn't stop with the mirror in front of us to blame you, okay? His tender ways always look beyond. And though he puts his finger inside the wound, it's not to hurt, but to heal. And this is what we'll see today as we approach to a conversation that Jesus has with an expert on the law. Have you got your Bibles open? Ready? An expert on being an expert. We'll see how Jesus kindly shows him that unless he doesn't recognize his incapacity to love, he won't be able to love at all. Does it make sense? That until he doesn't understand how much he has been loved by God, he won't be able to love God and others back in the same way. So let's read Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 25. Yeah. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And we will continue reading the second part, that is a storytelling that Jesus tells this man. Let's put a little bit of context, okay, to this conversation, to the situation, to the moment where it took place. The way Luke writes is incredibly beautiful, organized. A few verses before, there is a superb text where Jesus expresses in prayer to whom God decides to reveal himself. It says in verse 20, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. And this is exactly the same text that introduced Paul's text last week. Paul, did you know that? It's incredible. I didn't know that. But he was focused on the book of Matthew. God reveals himself to those who are like small children, who show dependence and incapacity to do it on their own strengths. God reveals himself to those who say, I need help. I need you, Lord. Luke intentionally connects Jesus' prayer, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, with the conversation that we already read with this wise and prudent expert on the law. In fact, who didn't know too much about the heart of the law and whose knowledge of and self-justification were hiding God from him. Well, where does this encounter take place? We know by the end of the previous chapter 9, and the last verses, that Jesus and his disciples, we know that there were more than 72 disciples, so plus the 12, plus the people who went with him, plus the people who were in that village, were on the way to Jerusalem. This was no way back. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. And it's on his way there that he passed or had to pass by a Samaritan village where we know that he was rejected. We can see it in Luke 9, 51 to 56. And as they went to Jerusalem, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. They kept on walking. As the main character of Jesus' story that we will read in a while is a Samaritan. Do you know this story about the what we usually call the Good Samaritan? It's a very famous one, isn't it? I think it's important for us that we understand first a little bit more about who a Samaritan was, okay? We have some incursions of Jesus in other Samaritan's village where he wasn't rejected. In fact, we have the encounter with the woman at the well, right? And then he's invited to spend a few days in that village, okay? But that was unusual. Why this kind of enmity, this kind of enemistad between Jews and Samaritans? This hatred came from history and religion and politics. We have to move back more than 700 years earlier than this conversation, when Israel, conquered by the Assyrians and deported to Babylon, took many Jews and brought in many foreigners. I didn't know this. As I was studying this text, I realized that these foreigners mixed with the Israelites who stayed, okay? And their descendants became the Samaritans. So to the Jews, Samaritans were kind of mixed guys, okay? Like, not pure ones, okay? Thought, though they shared the same roots, the same blood, let's say, they were seen as impure enemies. In fact, the worst insult that you could give to a man or to a Jew was call him Samaritan, okay? And Jesus was insulted like that in a discussion with some religious leaders. You can read it in John chapter 8. So let's go to our first point. I'm going to have 3 points, easy, okay? Self-justification. Second, our real human condition. And third, Jesus to the rescue. So, you can put the first image, self-justification. This is a painting from Caravaggio. I couldn't find anything similar to self-justification, but Narcissus looking at himself on the mirror. And you know the story, he dies when he tries to kiss his own reflection as he was in love with himself, right? So, you can keep it there. All the point. So it's on his way to Jerusalem that Jesus stops in a different town to teach, right? And they're listening among the crowd, because there were crowds always listening and following Jesus at this point of his career, let's say. There was an expert on the law, and we will call him lawyer, okay? An expert on the law was someone who knew everything you must know about the Torah. The Torah is the 5 first books of our own Bibles, right? And also about traditional laws that the Jews had. They interpreted them and applied them, and of course, made sure that everyone applied them. What Luke writes is that meanwhile Jesus was teaching, the lawyer stood up. So that gives us like the idea that everybody was sitting down and this guy stands up and makes a question. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This might sound like an inoffensive question, but Luke is pointing at the intention this man had. In verse 25, what did he say? He wanted to test Jesus. He calls Jesus teacher, and that's what Jesus was for this lawyer, just another teacher. Probably he wanted to make sure that Jesus was one of the good ones, or he just wanted to discredit him and show off in front of all the crowd. But of course, he had an incomplete vision of who Jesus really was. At first sight, it seems a very deep question, right? Talking about eternal life. It seems that this man is a spiritual guy on his search for God. But the emphasis of the question suggests that the lawyer wasn't as interested in eternal life as he was in showing off. "What shall I do?" It's like asking Jesus, tell me what I need to do because I'm sure I will make it. I'm good enough. The lawyer was obeying the law in order to obtain something for his own reward. Not because he loved God, but he probably did, but he was using God as a kind of exchange. If I do this, you give me that. He was obeying for his own benefit, but not to put a smile on God's face. You see the difference? As we all know, this is the story of religion. Men trying to approach, trying, because it's impossible to approach God based on what we can do or achieve in order to obtain something in reward. We see it a lot in Spain, here in Mallorca, the Catholic idea of giving a sacrifice in order to concede me that. We could get into that, but we have no time. But as I said before, his question only pretended to be a test. Do you think this guy didn't know the correct answer even before asking it? No. Instead of answering, Jesus gives him the chance to show off a little bit. So he can give the correct answer, and so he answers Jesus answers with another question. Then what do you say that is written on the law? What is your reading of it? Verse 27 says, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The answer the lawyer gives, do you think is incorrect or correct? You can answer. It's correct, right? In fact, Jesus answers the same way. In Matthew 22 and Mark 12, Jesus gives the same answer when he's asked about which was the most important commandment. It was a good sum up of the Ten Commandments, the first three ones and the next seven ones. But as we all know, knowing them doesn't mean obeying them, right? Even worse, knowing a lot about God doesn't mean that we know God. But once the lawyer had his minute of fame, Jesus shortly said to him, verse 28, you have answered rightly. Do this, if you can, and you will live. Oh, that easy, the lawyer must have thought. I didn't expect that. Then I'm doing it quite well. I'm on my way to heaven. But he was a little bit blind, right? His pride was blinding him. Who on earth can love God with all his heart, with all his strength, with all his mind, and his neighbor as himself? 24/7. I counted it in seconds, 86,400 seconds a day. That would mean even when we're dreaming. 100% loving God with all my 100% being, all of my 100% time. Let's be honest. Is it possible or not? No, I think it's impossible. How couldn't the lawyer see this? He was so blind. I don't know about you, but me. My heart runs after fake dreams of happiness every day. My soul many times mistrusts God in my bad days. I'm not strong enough to wake up 30, 15 minutes earlier just to spend more time with Him. And my mind, that's a battlefield. Thoughts that assault me every day with envy, unfaithfulness, anger. But I'm sure I'm the only one here, right? Why not be honest? It's impossible. It's impossible. Accomplishing the commandments, it's impossible. Trying to please God through our own efforts is impossible. There is a stain in our human condition. There has been a broken relationship with God since Adam and Eve. A breach, an impossible distance that we can't save between us and God. And it's called, you know the name? Sin. But why should God request this kind of perfection for his people? It was his idea. He knew in advance that we would fail. Why? You know why? He was pointing to our need of our Savior that would cover our own incapacity. Isn't that beautiful? The answer Jesus gave the lawyer was enough to show him how impossible it was to do all this, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. But he was too blind to read between the lines. He was too obsessed with testing Jesus and finding the gap where to trap him. Because don't forget that this question was to trap and to test Jesus. But in fact, he was the one being trapped, the one with the gap in his life. But, verse 29, but he wanting, and this is the heart of it, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Verse 29 is where we get to a crucial moment of this conversation. Assuming up of where Luke and Jesus, of course, want to take us today with this encounter. To justify oneself means to be seen as just, justify, right? That is, that he thought that he was living according to God's law. It's like saying, I can do it on my own. In fact, I'm doing it already and I'm right enough. I don't need anything or anyone but me, myself, and I, right? Jesus, tell me where the line is. Of course, the first three commandments, the first part, I do. So just confirm who my neighbor is, and I'm sure I will make it my way to heaven straight away. Even the text doesn't say, but I'm sure he thought, before you, because you're not a real teacher. And who's my neighbor? This question that the lawyer asks, making this question means that he thought that not everybody was his neighbor. Who's my neighbor is like saying, not everybody is my neighbor. Probably he was thinking about people like him, his teammates, his temple brothers, close family members. That's easy to accomplish, he thought. I can make it, I can do it. These law experts were experts on reducing the unreachable law to small laws that they could achieve. This way they naively deceived themselves. Right? This is like autoengañarse in Spanish. Remember verse 21. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. One could think that God is hiding intentionally from men like this lawyer. But Jesus wasn't playing hide and seek with this man. It was his, I can do it on my own, his righteousness, his self-justification that was preventing this lawyer from discovering who Jesus really was. The lawyer wasn't in front just a simple teacher. He was in front of the Son of God, and he couldn't even recognize him. But Jesus, in his kindness and love to rescue the life of this lost man, tells him a story. Jesus is great with storytelling, isn't he? Just to show him that his preconceived ideas were incorrect. Jesus doesn't leave the man there where he is. He takes him deeper. It's not about doing, my friend. It's impossible for you to love God and your neighbor on your own efforts and merits. You're not as good as you think you are. As Tim Keller would sum it up, real love is impossible until you see that real love is impossible. Real love is impossible until you see that real love is impossible. And this is the sum up of this story that we're going to read now. This story uncovers the man's heart, but also God's heart. Let's read verse 30 to 35. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" That leads us to our second point, our real human condition. There's an image here. I don't know if you have ever watched. Has anybody watched this TV series, Black Mirror? Yeah? Oh, not too many. Yeah? One of my favorites. I love it. My wife hates it, by the way. Every chapter is a different story with different characters every time, right? All chapters are really hard. Okay, so it's not for very sensitive people. But all of these chapters put the focus on one thing, on one characteristic of our own broken human condition. Need of control, need of being accepted, need of love, and also how far we can get to obtain what we want, no matter the price. It's incredible. It's like a parallel universe. It's greatly done. The opening shot is always the same image that you can see here. A black mirror that breaks. What we can only see when we look in the mirror is the reflection of our own black and broken condition. With this parable, Jesus wants to do something similar. He wants to put a black, broken mirror in front of the lawyer's face and show him his real dark and broken human condition. That, by the way, he cannot see by himself. Our human condition is personified in this story by 4 different characters, okay? The thieves, the man left to die, but also the priest and the Levite. How is our real human condition? Let's learn from Jesus' story. As these 3 men walk down to Jericho, leaving Jerusalem behind, we are walking in the opposite direction to God, putting distance between God and us. As C.S. Lewis writes, speaking about how easily we can walk away from God, he says, "We're walking on a smooth descending spiral. Then without even noticing, once we have slid to the bottom of it, we look back to discover that it's impossible to climb it back again. Like the thieves in this story, we hide and we hurt each other. We hide behind anonymous profiles where we can assault others with violence. To look at things in the dark when nobody's watching us. We break our relationships, our friendships, our marriages. We are capable of committing the worst crimes in order to get what we want from the other. We abuse, we steal, on a small scale, but also on a geopolitical scale too. We abuse the weak. As I consider myself the center of the universe, I sit in the throne playing to be God. So I think I can do whatever serves all my own interests and satisfaction, even if it means running anybody over. Like the injured man, we left behind naked, vulnerable, without dignity, humiliated, fragile, in need, being unable to rescue ourselves. We suffer the consequences of living in an utilitarian culture, use and waste, where the oppressed, disabled, weak, and those who have no voice are considered useless and dismissed. Suffering, poverty, starvation, sickness, pain and death, human trafficking, abused children, mistreatment, poor countries without resources being left behind, used women, stolen dignity. And I could go on and on for hours. And if you don't think so, just watch the news, read the newspaper. Like the priest, we are hypocrites. People of two faces, worshiping God on a Sunday and cowards on Mondays. We broke our promises. We don't do what we preach. We are indifferent to others' problems, to others' pains. Sorry, I don't have time for you. Afraid to take risks for others. We don't want to get dirty. We don't want to pay the price. And we look the other way. We switch the TV off as if doing that our wounded world would disappear. Like the Levite, we look with indifference at the other's pain as a show. With morbid curiosity, not moving one finger, we look and pass by. See you next Sunday. I can't really help, I have no cash, sorry. But we continue scrolling our Instagram down, trying to find entertainment, avoiding the things that we don't want to see. Like the half-dead man left on the road, we also suffer the other's indifference, right? No one helps me. Can't anybody just give me a hand? I feel alone. Even in a full church, we can enter and leave being unnoticed. We can be out of the standard and don't fit anywhere. You can be dying in your bed and no one is visiting you. You can be in your class being bullied and thinking that nobody will miss you if you just disappear. This morning I received a letter of a friend that wants to disappear because he doesn't see an exit to his life. Stop it. I don't like this mirror. I don't like what I see. It takes courage to look in the mirror and see who we really are. It's not out there, it's inside here. It's not very far away. It also takes honesty, and I would say faith, to recognize our real human condition. You know what? The law was this mirror for this man, and for us too. The purpose of the law is clearly showing us our own incapacity. Our own incapacity to love God back that way, it's impossible. How could this guy even think for a second that he could get any closer? The Bible is very honest with our broken condition. The main characters that appear from Genesis to Revelation are cowards, assassins, liars, adulterers, hypocrites. And in all situations, God takes them to a dead end road. In Jesus' story, that's the half-dead condition where the man is. How can we see and understand our real condition? I'm afraid most of us wouldn't realize until we are in the valley. The valley always in the Bible represents our worst point of our lives. when we cannot prove anything anymore. Those moments are usually when God shows up the most. When my pride has disappeared and I see myself as someone in need. Black Mirror chapters always leave the audience with a really bad feeling, with an unmet need, with a glass of water not given, without hope. But thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us by the wayside. This is not the end of the story for that half-dead man. Not for us. As the Jews and the Samaritans, we have broken our relationship with God and become enemies. The God that we had rejected from Genesis is the one that we thought was the source of all our problems, would be the only one who would come to our rescue. Our enemy became our only way to escape from death. Grace, which means undeserved love, is the only hope we have when we have no more chances. And this guy had no more chances. The darker the night was, the brighter his light shone. So that leads us to our last point, Jesus to the rescue. This is a beautiful painting of Van Gogh. Van Gogh, you have to read his biography. I was reading it 2 days ago. He was a Christian. He was a pastor. He was an evangelist. He struggled with faith all his life. He committed suicide. He couldn't fit in this world. And here he paints the Samaritan as he was the one being taken care of. So who represents the Samaritan in this story? Any ideas? It's easy. There are no more characters left. The Samaritan in this story is Jesus himself. Who can rescue us from our broken condition? From this mess we're in, as Tom York sings in the song. As the Samaritan saw him, you'd not have noticed for God. He's the God who sees you. Remember the moment when Agar in Genesis 16 runs away from Sarah? In the middle of the desert, God wasn't indifferent to her pain. He looked after her in her loneliness and on her run. So God knows what you're going through. I have no idea, but God knows. And where you're at right now, he sees you. As the Samaritan had compassion, which means suffer with, Jesus is suffering with us, with you. Jesus understands like no other your suffering and shares and decides to alleviate it, to heal you. You're not left behind. We can read it in Psalm 103, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As the Samaritan went to him, Jesus takes the initiative to approach us. Jesus broke the heavens to descend and become one of us. He's not a distant or an impersonal God. He's close to those with broken hearts. That's Psalm 34. He was the one who came to us. He took the risk to do it. Like the thieves, the devil only wants to steal, searching for someone to devour, to destroy. But Jesus, no, he didn't just risk his life. He let the thieves kill him to give his life in exchange to save you, to save me. He didn't pass by like religion does. He didn't look to the other side like the good intentions do. As the Samaritan bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, the same way Jesus got dirt by our own blood, he became unclean. He touched our leprosy to heal us. He put his saliva on our blind eyes so we could see. He entered the tomb to resurrect our lives. from death. He restored the cracks of our lives. He poured on the oil of his tender spirit in us. He poured the wine to disinfect the wounds of our past. Isn't this an illustration of his own blood shed for us to clean our sins? The words of Isaiah 53 resound strongly here, and by his wounds we are healed. This is not in the text, but I can imagine it, that the Samaritan was naked, right? So, sorry, the half-dead man was naked, so the Samaritan covered him with his clothes, covering his nudity before setting him on the animal. In the same way, Jesus was walking towards to Jerusalem to cover our own shame, returning our dignity as human beings. As the Samaritan set him, you can see the struggle of this man, Liv trying to set him on his animal. Jesus carried us in the cross. Every single nail was carrying all our darkness and all our brokenness. And while our heavy dead weight was lifted up and carried on his animal, he was walking on his feet like a servant does, pulling the animal from the floor position. He was taking us on his horse and putting us in a king position. As the Samaritan brought him to, we have one page left, but this is super beautiful. As the Samaritan brought him to an inn, Jesus took us to his safe place where everybody is welcome. And you know the meaning in the original of inn? Everybody is welcome. Shouldn't that be the church? That is the church, of course it is. Where everybody is welcome. Where we could find rest to our exhausted soul. Where we could get the time to be healed and recover. Among many others here who need to be healed too. We need to stop, lead our heavy loads, and rest. And that takes time. Like another song from Salt, a British band says, all good things take time. As the Samaritan took care of him, Jesus takes care of you. Who can say in this room that Jesus didn't help you? It's a promise. If his eyes on the sparrow, this is another song, old song, I know he watches over me, right? It's not an instantaneous magic thing. Good things take time. God is at work. He's taking care of you. Keep your faith. Don't get discouraged. As the Samaritan took out to the denarii, you know how much that is? It's full board for 3 weeks. Tarifa plana, as we say, pensión completa in Spanish. 3 weeks. I wouldn't do that for an unknown that I find in the middle of the road, not even for an enemy. But Jesus paid for us the ransom of our souls. At what price? Not just full board 3 weeks, his own life. And if this was not enough, the Samaritan said, whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Jesus will come back again and will make sure you're okay. His sacrifice and love is not stingy, which means tacaño. It's not stingy, no. Jesus, you can see it in the whole Bible. It's overwhelming. Remember the food of the 5,000? How many leftovers were there? 12 baskets. What? Can you see Psalm 23? My cup is overflowing. God provides with abundance and generosity. His blessing and provision exceed your needs. With Jesus, there's always more than you thought you needed. His sacrifice is enough. More than enough. I don't know if you're a Christian or not, but or if you are comfortable in the position where you are with your faith, or if after reading this text you feel disturbed inside your heart. But this text is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of our faith. It's the heart of God Himself. God looking at you, at your dark, broken human condition with compassion. Looking at you with His tenderness. Looking at your life and seeing you without filters or layers or makeup, just as you are, someone in need. I don't know what is leaving you half dead on the road of life, but I know that Jesus is the only one who can rescue you. And I'm an evidence of that. I'm sure many of you here as well. You might think that you have it all, but deep inside you know that there's a hole that's got the shape of Jesus, and nothing else can fit in the end but Him, because you were made for Him. That fulfillment you're looking for can't happen until Jesus comes to overflow your life with His love and His presence. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You just can, like a little kid, accept it. Come to Him, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to Him, those who have no hope. Come to Him, those who are desperate for an exit. Come to Him as you are. Faith is extending your hand while you are half dead on the road and accepting God's real love for you. It's as simple as a kid saying, "Daddy, I can do it on my own. Can you help me, please?" God is not afraid of our human condition, of how many sins you have in your life, how much you're broken. That's not a limit for Him. But careful with your self-justification, because you may be preventing God from revealing Himself to you, like our friend, the lawyer, in this conversation. And now, after all that Jesus has shown us, is there something that we can really do? "Go and show mercy," Jesus said to this man. "Go and do likewise." Like God showed mercy to you in Jesus, your Savior. That's more than doing. This is how we respond to God's love for us, showing to others the real love that we first have received. Let us pray, right? God, open our eyes to see our real condition. Dismantle our pride. Make us like vulnerable children. We depend on You. We extend our hands to You. We give our lives to You. Once more, please come to our rescue and open our eyes to see our neighbors, to look with compassion to those next to us, even our own enemies, the same way You looked at us with compassion. And help us to be brave, to break the standards and chains of an indifferent culture, and to love against the flow. Guide our actions by a wasted love, not by selfish intentions, so that we can show the world Your love in red capital letters. Amen.